So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our sermon series, The Gospel According to Moses. And today we are in chapter 8, verses 20 through 9, verse 12. As we consider the second cycle of plagues, if you remember, I said that the nine plagues go in three cycles. And the pattern of each cycle is that God tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh early in the morning. Then God tells Moses to go into Pharaoh, I think it generally says, literally. And what that means is to go into his court and to demand that he let his people go. And then the third plague in the cycle is just that there's no warning and the plague comes. And so there's those three cycles of three plagues. And then there's the final plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. And so as we consider the three plagues today, we're looking at the swarming of flies, the dying of livestock, and the crippling of boils in the message called A Divine Distinction, where God makes a distinction between Israel and Egypt. So I want, before I read, I want to look at a scripture. I want us to read a scripture. I think it should be up there. Can we do that? There we go. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, till I come back to you, this is what I want you to do. Three things. I want you to devote yourself, that is to give your time and energy towards the reading of scripture, the public reading of scripture. And then to teaching and exhortation. Now, why do I bring that up when we're going through Exodus? Because we're going to be reading a large section of scripture today. And I know some of you are going to want to check out. And so I want to encourage you to not check out, because I think it's three times in the New Testament we are commanded to read scripture publicly. So there's a benefit for you spiritually if you will not disengage but remain engaged, okay? I'll even maybe make some comments about the text for you that I'll quiz you with afterwards. And so today, as we start, I'm going to do things a little bit differently. I'm orienting my message, rather than just going through the text, I'm orienting my message around three themes that I see in the text. We see the theme of God revealing himself through the plagues, and we see God redeeming his people through the plagues, and then we see God bringing retribution through the plagues. So my big idea is this, is that through the plagues, God reveals himself, God redeems his people, and God brings retribution. Three R's. Reveal or revelation, redeem or redemption, and retribution. So let's begin reading at chapter 8, verse 20, and we'll go through again chapter 9, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also on the ground on which they stand. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That is, he is Lord over everything. He's not just a tribal God. He's Lord over the whole earth. Thus, I will put a division. Now, that word division means redemption. I will set a redemption between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this shall happen. And the Lord did so, and there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God within the land. Now he's trying to negotiate or renegotiate. But Moses said, it will not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. So Pharaoh says, I will let you go sacrifice to the Lord or your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me. But Moses said, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Notice the second time that Moses is going to pray for Pharaoh, but he will not pray in front of Pharaoh. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to the sacrifice or go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, not one remained. He removed the swarms. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this very thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, all kinds of livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the story of the Exodus, which is a picture for us. You tell us that the history of Israel, Paul writes, that the history of Israel, all that happened was to teach us. And Lord, the Exodus is a picture of the gospel, that we are in bondage to sin, slavery, under a harsh taskmaster, cruel, vicious, and violent. Yet in your grace and your mercy, you freed us from slavery and freed us to serve and worship you, walk in obedience. We no longer stand under your condemnation or your judgment, but we stand under your favor as your children who you watch over. And you protect ultimately spiritually. And we are living in the wilderness now as we look forward to the promised land, the new creation, in which we will dwell in your presence and enjoy you and enjoy your people, enjoy your creation for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I've done a lot of talking already, and I haven't even started. It's a long passage. So the first theme that we see is that God reveals himself through the plagues. God reveals himself through the plagues. The Lord tells Moses to rise early in the morning to present himself, or really means to stand before or against Pharaoh while Pharaoh is on the way to the Nile, demanding that he let God's people go. Pharaoh is going to the Nile, if we saw this before, in the morning, probably to wash off, but also to perform his rituals as a priest of the Egyptians. So here's the irony is, God has already humiliated and defeated the Nile god, Hapi, the frogs, turning it to blood. Yet Pharaoh is still going to his god to seek help, to seek favor, to seek protection from this God of the Hebrews. God tells Moses to go confront him because he has enslaved God's people. And in enslaving God's people, Pharaoh has unwittingly opposing God's purposes for Israel. Conflict is never easy. Conflict with a culture that is hostile to our faith is even more difficult. God called Moses to stand against Pharaoh, and when he would do this, it was not going to go well, and it was only going to get worse. Where's God calling you to take a stand where it may be difficult? We don't have very many kids in here today, but in school. Sometimes the curriculum is hostile to your faith. Sometimes other students are hostile to your faith. Sometimes teachers are hostile to your faith. God calls us to stand up for truth and stand up for Him there. Maybe it's at work where your coworkers or your boss or your suppliers or your customers are hostile to your faith. Maybe it's at your house, at your home, where your spouse is hostile to your faith. Your children or your parents are hostile to your faith. Let me tell you one place I do not believe most of us, where God is calling us to stand up. Social media. Most Christians that I see use social media as a platform. All they do is antagonize and offend and put off Christians because it's not a place to have reasonable, gracious conversations generally. God calls Moses to confront Pharaoh because, again, Pharaoh is opposing God's purposes for Israel. God has created humanity, and we saw this when we first started Exodus, but God has created humanity to know Him and enjoy Him and to fill the earth with His glory. That is, fill the earth with the knowledge of God, but the sin has disrupted that. Then God reveals Himself to Abraham and He makes a covenant with Abraham. And in that part of that covenant is a promise to bless Abraham, to bless his progeny or his offspring so that from him would come a great nation. And that ultimately, all of his offspring would be as plentiful as the sand of the sea or the stars of the sky. And when Exodus opens up, we read that God has begun to fill that promise because now Israel has gone from being a tribe of about 70 people when they went to Egypt with Joseph to a nation. But the size of Israel as a nation was a threat to Pharaoh, so he enslaved Israel. So God chose another man. He chose Moses to deliver Israel to fulfill, so that they would be able to fulfill their purposes as God's people. And if Pharaoh will not let Israel go, God will send plague after plague after plague until he does. And so the second cycle of plagues starts with God sending a swarm of flies over everything. And on everything. They're even on the ground. So that there's no place to escape. Wherever you turn in the land of Egypt, there are swarms of flies. The swarms are so bad that Egypt is described as ruined in verse 24. Have you ever dealt with flies swarming around you? Trying to work, try to eat, try to knead dough, and the flies get mixed into the dough, and you're trying to pick them out before they lay their larva. You go to pour water from your pitcher, and there are dead flies in the pitcher. You go to rest, and you go to sleep, and there are flies swarming around you. Have you ever been camping, and there's mosquitoes in your tent? It's not a good night's sleep when there are mosquitoes in the tent. I know it. Some say that these are biting flies. We don't know for sure. Biting flies would be worse, right? Can you imagine flies all over the place? And you know what? This is Egypt. This is in a desert, so they don't have screen in their windows. And even to try to block the windows would make it so even that much more sweltering hot. Without a breeze. And when Pharaoh would not repent, the Lord instructs Moses to go into Pharaoh's court and to warn him. Either let the people of God go, or I will send, or the Lord will send a severe plague on Egypt's livestock, but not on Israel's livestock. And so there, God is making a distinction between two people and their livestock. And so this disaster, the plague on the livestock, which caused death, is a national disaster. The livestock represent for Egypt their wealth. They provided food through milk and through cheese. They provided labor in plowing the land or moving items here to there or transportation. Carrying things for them as they walked from here to there. There were also, some of them at least, were objects of religious observation and worship, so they were considered sacred. But again, Pharaoh hardened his heart. So at God's instruction, Moses and Aaron throw up a handful of soot from the kiln into the air in front of Pharaoh so that he sees it. And this soot becomes a fine dust that causes boils that break out on man and all kinds of beasts throughout Egypt. Well, I looked online, the WebMD, to find out about boils. A boil starts as a hard, red, painful lump, usually a half inch in size. Over the next few days, the lump becomes softer, larger, and more painful. Soon a pocket of pus forms on the top of the boil, and these are the signs of a severe infection. The skin around the boil becomes infected, turns red, painful, warm, and swollen. More boils appear around the original one. A fever may develop, and lymph nodes may become swollen. The boils are so debilitating that the magician priests could not stand before Moses and Aaron. God is humiliating the Egyptian gods so that Egypt, Israel, and the nation will know that He is the Lord. Everything in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and we've seen this, and I've said this before, everything in life is to exalt the greatness of God, to make Himself known, to reveal something about His glory and His majesty, His character, so that we will recognize how small and how puny in our need to trust and rely on Him. To see how big He is and how small we are, to see that he is God and we are not. That he is in charge of everything and we are not, even though we like to think we are. So we see that God reveals himself through the plagues. And second of all, we see that God redeems his people through the plagues. God redeems his people through the plagues. The Lord demands that Pharaoh let God's people go to serve him in chapter 8, verse 20. And the goal of redemption, the goal of freeing his people is not just to free them from slavery, but free them to serve him and him alone. Because they were going to serve somebody. They would serve Pharaoh, who is a vicious, violent taskmaster, or they would serve a benevolent and good king. They would serve somebody who's only looking out for their own interests, or they would serve somebody who's looking out for their good interests. Who are you serving today? I'm not talking about the Sunday school answer, Jesus. I'm talking about when push comes to shove. Where is your loyalty? Where is your heart? Where is your affection? Because those are the things that really tell us who we're serving and who we're worshiping. And if you're genuinely a Christian, then you have to acknowledge that you struggle with that every single day in some area of your life. Why Paul calls the Christian life a fight of faith, a fight of trusting and believing Christ, not the lies of our culture or of the world, of our own flesh. We see this description of worship described more fully in Exodus 19, 4 through 6. Exodus 19, 4 through 6. And this is what Exodus reads. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself, or brought you to myself. Now, therefore, and that is in response to God saving them, in response to God's redeeming them, in response to his grace and his mercy towards them. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession amongst all people, that is above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. In the Bible, in my Bible reading this week, I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and there's some parallels between, you know, the later chapters of Exodus and Deuteronomy, because it's talking about the law and the giving of the law. It's just different circumstances. It's actually at when they're going into the Promised Land, right as they come into the Promised Land. And I was struck in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses is giving one of his last sermons, and he calls the people to be obedient to God, and he describes it as walking in the way of the Lord, in the teaching and the commands of the Lord. And that's really just an Old Testament picture of discipleship, an Old Testament picture of Jesus' call to people to follow him in discipleship. That is to follow Jesus as a person, to follow his teachings and submit yourself to his teachings, to be formed by Jesus. That is for his spirit to mold and shape you as you seek to follow him, to mold and shape you so that you become like him, so that you're more loving to the Father. You love the Father more and you love people more. Everything can be boiled down to that. Loving God and loving others. Everything in the Bible can be, to live out the Christian life can be summarized as, am I being loving to others? So that we become more patient, so that we become more generous, so that we depend upon God more, so that we have more concern about for others. So God has redeemed Israel so that they would honor him with a life of faith, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, is the obedience of faith. That is obedience that is produced, or that is the fruit of faith in God, brings about obedience to God. So God has redeemed us from slavery to sin so that we become slaves to righteousness. That is, we are living lives that are more and more obedient to Christ, to God. Not perfection. I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about legalism, but I'm talking about having your life molded and shaped, morally transformed by the Spirit as you pursue Jesus, or as Paul says, as you behold his glory, you are transformed from glory to glory. That is, you are becoming like him as you behold him, as you see the beauty of Christ. Have you ever noticed that all of us become like the people we hang out with? You can't get around that. So if you want to become like Jesus, then you hang out with Jesus. Then you spend time in his word. You think and you reflect and you talk to him. You hear his voice through his word and you respond back to him. Make me like you, Jesus, by your Spirit. So in redeeming Israel, God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, between the people and the land, and between their livestock and Egypt's livestock. There's no plague in the land of Goshen where Israel was. There's no swarming flies. There's no dying livestock. And there's no crippling boils. Jewish families are enjoying their meals together as they feel the breeze coming through the windows with no flies. They're milking their cows still. They're making cheese because their livestock are healthy. They're traveling around. Their livestock are carrying their goods. They're walking and working and playing because they have no boils on their skin. They're not crippled by the pain from the boils that's just a few miles away in Egypt. God makes a distinction between his people and his enemies. In Egypt, as I said earlier, there's swatting flies. They're trying to cook meals. They're trying to rest. They're trying to work. Livestock are dying and rotting in the fields. They have no animals to plow their fields, to transport their supplies, or to travel from place to place. And they are crippled by the pain of the open sores on their skin. How many problems have we avoided, disasters we've averted, or decisions we've made and escaped danger or ruin only because we belong to the Lord? Not because we're hard workers, not because we're smarter, not because we're more talented, not because we have lots of friends to help us, or we have parents who can bail us out. Egypt had all of those, and yet they got flies in their food, and animals died, and they got sick. Take comfort in knowing that we are his people. I still remember this. We were driving in our old Toyota Previa, I think on the 395. I think it was going our way to Bishop, Northern California. And we got a flat tire. We're on vacation with all the kids. They were young. It was hot. Pulled over. Couldn't even go out and play because it was desert lava, and so the rocks were hard. So my kids weren't going to change the tire. So I changed the tire. And after we got the car back together and the tire replaced, and we started driving back on the road, and we came upon an accident where people had been killed. Tragedy. And all we could think was that would that have been us had we not had that tire blow? How many times does your circumstance and your suffering prevent something greater from happening? Something more tragic? So we've seen that God reveals himself through the plagues. God redeems his people through the plagues. And third of all, we see that God brings retribution through the plagues. The distinction that we see in Exodus is mercy towards God's people and retribution towards his enemies. While the plagues bring devastation and death in Egypt, Israel is spared. Now, that doesn't always happen that way, because Jesus, when he was teaching, he says the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. So it's not like we're immune from suffering, that we're immune from tragedy, we're immune from death. But what God is showing here is that he makes a distinction between his people and his enemies. And he watches over his people. And even if we suffer tragedy in this life, even if we die, we know we are safe and secure in Christ. Because to be absent from the body, that is to be absent from this life, is to be in the presence of God, of Christ. And let me tell you, whatever you find enjoyable in this life, whatever brings you the most happiness in this life, will be nothing compared to being in the presence of God, where there will be pleasures evermore, where there will be joy abounding, where happiness will be unleashed. And so the happiness in this life, the joy in this life, will only be a faint memory, because it will be so great and so pleasurable. But God does not look down on all humanity as one group of people. He sees his people, he sees who are described as his bride, who are described as his children, and he sees all the rest of the people. Some people say, well, you know, I could not believe in a God who makes distinctions. I could not believe in God who judges me because I reject him. What parent does not treat his own children different than other people's children? What parent does not love his children more than his cousin's children, or his brother's children, or his friend's children? What parent would give birthday cards and birthday gifts to another kid, child, but not their own? If we see somebody treating other children better than their own, we think there's something wrong with this picture. God is just, and everybody will get what they deserve. But God makes distinctions. The distinctions in Exodus is mercy on God's people and retribution or judgment on his enemies, because Pharaoh will not bend his knee to the Lord. Pharaoh will not recognize the injustice of enslaving, of killing, of being violent towards people he does not own. Even as the Egyptian, the nations suffer, Pharaoh thinks he has power still. He wants to negotiate different terms of Israel's release as if God's commands are suggestions to be negotiated. Do you struggle with God over something that he clearly commands? As if honesty with your employer or your parents is optional, as if generosity towards others is unnecessary because you have so many needs / wants. Negotiating with God never ends well. God's commands are not suggestions to be negotiated, to be rejected. When you follow Christ, when Jesus called his disciples to follow him, part of a disciple following a rabbi was to put themselves under the authority of that teaching. That is to submit themselves to that rabbi. How much more are we to submit ourselves to the Son of God, who was God, who spoke for God as God himself? Every time God extended mercy towards Pharaoh in giving him reprieve from the plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Signs and wonders always soften people's hearts. They harden hearts. The gospel message, when it goes out, softens people's hearts and it hardens people's hearts. Every time the word goes forth, every Sunday, here in this church and every church that is faithful to the gospel, two things happen. One, hearts are softened towards God, and hearts are hardened against God. There is no escape. There is no escaping the plagues for Pharaoh, and there will be no escape for anyone who hardens his heart against God. God gave Pharaoh many opportunities to repent until he ran dry on God's mercy and he drank God's retribution. God went to great lengths to reveal himself in the Exodus, to redeem his people and bring retribution. And God still does reveal himself, redeem his people, and he ultimately will bring retribution on those who reject him. That's the message of the Exodus, that's the message of the gospel, and that's the message of the Lord's Supper today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus betrayed, can we have the worship team come back up? On the night that Jesus betrayed, he took bread and he took wine and he said, "This is my body, which will be broken for you, and this is my blood, which will be shed for you." If you don't have communion elements, you can run back to the table and grab one if you want. People keep asking me when we're going to go back to the regular, whatever regular is, regular, and I said we're going to go back in the fall. And this is Paul's summary of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So as you partake of the body and the blood of Christ, look to be strengthened by him. How is he asking you to respond to this message about revelation of who he is, about the redemption of his people and the retribution of his enemies? How's he asking you to respond in faith and obedience to what he's revealed to you, to how he's redeemed you or he is redeeming you, because he's always redeeming us, right? He's always saving us because we can't save ourselves. Or is he telling you to flee from his retribution and run to his arms of mercy today? The body of Christ was broken for you, and the blood of Christ was shed for you. Eat and drink and be nourished. Thank you that you are God who reveals yourself, because you want to reconcile yourself to us, or reconcile us to you. That you are God who redeems and saves because we cannot save ourselves. And Lord, we believe and trust that you are a God who is just as well as merciful. But in your justice, you bring retribution against those who reject you and your goodness and your greatness and your majesty. Lord, I thank you that you are still revealing yourself. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be a light in the darkness and point people to you and to the gospel as our only hope. Politicians and the government, the stimulus and the stock market, our jobs, philosophies, all those may be good in and of themselves, but they do not save us. They do not meet the greatest need, our greatest need, which is to know you and enjoy you forever. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd go, that we would go by your grace and your mercy and live faithful lives, and that we would fill the earth with your knowledge as we do that. Let's close with this benediction. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Go in the grace and peace of Christ.